You can be turning in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. I can't promise that that will be the last time this year that you will turn there, but it will be the last lesson in the series that we've been doing since January. And I just want to say I appreciate very much all of you sort of going on this journey with me through this text and being attentive and thoughtful about what we've studied in this chapter. As you can see on the chart, this last lesson will be titled, Love Never Fails. We're going to talk about that phrase in a little while. I want to tell you a story, though, to introduce this. When I was about 18 years old, the little congregation in San Diego that I grew up in, we had visitors that would come in and out from time to time. And for whatever reason, during that particular couple of years of my life, I think the man who was at the time preaching there, who no longer preaches and no longer is with his family, he quit his faith and quit the Lord. He wasn't the kind of man that was very evangelistic, and we were kind of going through a time in the congregation where nobody was really reaching out to these visitors. They were friendly, but nobody was asking to study the Bible with them. So I finally decided that even as a young person, that was something that I could do, so I would begin to ask visitors, could we study the Bible together? One day this Japanese businessman came in, and he didn't speak English at all, really. He could read it, if he had the time to read it, and then he could respond by writing. But it was very hard to communicate with him. But he was obviously interested in what we were doing and in this Jesus that he'd heard about and the Bible that he'd heard about. And he was in the States for a couple of months. So I gave this Japanese man some correspondence courses, and I actually gave him all of them at once. I didn't give him one at a time. And he went away that week, and when he came back the week later, he had done all the correspondence courses all the way through, and he got every answer right about every Bible question and every Bible verse. And the last thing on the last pamphlet said, would you like to become a Christian? Would you like to be baptized? And he wrote, yes, I would. I was really excited. But I thought, you know, I might want to sit down with this man for a little while and make sure that he understood everything he read and that he was really ready to make this commitment. So we began to have a Bible study. It became very clear to me that he didn't have a comprehension of some of the things that were going on in Scripture. And because of his Eastern background, he thought about sort of spiritual things and religion in a much different way than what the Bible was talking about. We kept sort of running into these roadblocks in communication, and every time we would do that, this is what he would say. He would say with confusion on his face, God is love, yes? God is love. And I would say, well, yeah, God is love. You know, we'd look at the passage in 1 John. But then we'd talk a little bit more about Jesus becoming a man and him dying on the cross and raising from the dead, and he would look confused and he would say, but God is love, yes? Well, it took a couple of months, but one day I finally realized what he was saying, and he finally realized what the Bible was saying. What he thought the Bible was teaching was something like this, that we Christians, we worship love, that love is our God. In sort of his Eastern way of thinking, he was thinking that we bowed down before love, and love was our God. So when he said God is love, he thought that that meant love was God. And then I had to say, no, that's not the way it is. You know, God is our Creator, and his Son Jesus died for us. And God is love, yes, but we don't worship love, we worship God. And he began to cry, and he left, and he never came back. He wanted love to be the thing that he worshiped. Is that understandable to you in a world that we live in where there's so much hate, so much darkness, so much difficulty? And just think about the songs that have been written through the centuries or even the last few decades. How much has love captured our attention, you know? Love is amazing. It's beautiful. It's something that human beings want to know and understand more. But this text in 1 Corinthians 13 helps us understand some things about love that many misunderstand. We don't worship love. we worship God. But God is love, and that's very important. And those beautiful things that God has left us about what it means to love are ours to learn. Let's start reading again in chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now we've talked about a lot of different things in this text concerning love. I want to direct your attention to verse 8 in our phrase for today. Love never, my version says fails. Some of your versions say what? It never ends. Love never ends. Love never fails. Now, I want to begin to sort of think about what this phrase means in context and biblically, and how sort of impressive just a short phrase it is. Love never ends or fails. This Greek word is used 100 times in the New Testament. 98 of those times, it's actually translated to fall or fall down. For example, in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men who came to see the baby Jesus, they fell down in front of him. In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Or in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that the rain fell down on that house that was built on the sand, and that house fell down. Or the seed that the sower went out to sow, it fell on the ground. That's the word. Almost every time, it's fall, fall down, fell. But this is the only time in the Bible that it's translated fail or end. Now, let's just for a minute take the normal way of translating the word. Love never falls. It would mean the same thing, right? Love never is going to, ever in the history of humanity, in the history of eternity, love is never going to move from its exalted place as the greatest of things that God ever gave or the things about God to being any less than it was. Love is that wonderful. I think there's another implication, though, in the statement. Love never fails. It's sort of like saying, if you can learn love like we've just described in these verses, it's never going to not accomplish what you hope it will. That God's way of defining love and describing love and love that's lived out is never going to do anything but good for you. You can always count on it. Now, think about the phrase, love never fails. Can you think of anything else you can say that about in this world? Now, I know we could say God never fails. But can you think of anything earthly, anything that we have or possess or that we look around or see or touch or experience that you can say that about? And if you could think of something that maybe you could say will never fail or never end, I bet you it's a subcategory of love. Because really, everything fails, doesn't it? Think about your own life. How many people have failed you? How many leaders? How's your body doing for you? How's your mind? How are your finances? You know, everything powerful, everything that we enjoy, everything that matters, at some point it fails, it ends, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. Love never fails. I want you to look at this contextually, though. Go back to verse 8, because in the context of what he was saying to the Corinthians, it meant something to them a little bit more. Verse 8 says, if there are gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, those things, he said, were going to be done away or cease to exist. Now, the first century church was different than what we see now, because they didn't have God's revealed will that they could access. It was being revealed. And through all these ways that the Holy Spirit was at work in the first century, there were very miraculous things going on. Now, let me be clear about this. People that could prophesy, and people that could speak other languages, tongues, and people that could have knowledge that they never studied for. They just, God gave them knowledge. Like, they just knew what was in the Bible, what was in the Old Testament, and God would just give them this knowledge. Without their effort, it was a gift. Those were amazing gifts. In fact, I wish that that's still, in many ways, what we could access and how we operated. But here's something that's interesting in the context. Look at how Paul describes this in verse 11. He talks about it being childish, in that when somebody grows up, they put away childish things. There's an implication that those gifts were for the infancy of the church. It was for the church's childhood. And actually, if you read the context of all of this going into chapter 14, it didn't make things much better for them. They fought about it. It was confusing. Somebody would speak in a language and they have to have an interpreter. Prophecies had to be checked by other prophets, and whether it was from the Spirit or wasn't from the Spirit. God actually had a plan that at some point those gifts of revelation would cease, and then the church would be left with what God had revealed, His truth, His will. But you know what wasn't going to go away? The application that every one of those prophets and tongue speakers and knowledge havers shared. We have to apply it. We have to live it. And there's maybe one more thing to say about love never failing. Look at verse 13. Now, faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is love greater than faith and hope? In fact, it's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible tells us to work on our faith, to grow in our faith, right? Growing in faith is one of the great goals of a Christian. But did you know that someday your faith's going to fail? It's going to end. It's going to stop. When you finally see God face to face, when you finally stand in His presence and there's nothing left to have faith in, He's there. Love will be the only thing left. Hope will be gone. Love's the only eternal thing in the bunch. So, of all the things you can work on in your life, it's not saying don't work on faith. It's not saying don't work on hope. But the only thing that's eternal that you'll take with you forever is love. I want to get us to think about this a little bit more in application. I looked in the Bible for any time I could see something like never fails. That phrase there, love never fails. And I was wondering, was there any other time in Scripture where somebody said or something was said to have that was never going to fall, it was never going to fail? The closest thing to it is something Peter said in Matthew 26. I want to show you what I think to be Peter's journey to learn the lesson that love never fails. Matthew chapter 26. I want to read this context here, and I'll show you what it is that Peter said and why it's important. Verse 31 says, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now, this is the only time you'll see never and something like fall together. Now, it's not the exact same word as in 1 Corinthians 13. That's pepto or pipto. This is scandalizo, like stumbling block, like a scandal. But it essentially means the same idea. But here's what Peter was promising. I know, Jesus, that you said everybody was going to fall, everybody was going to fail, but not me. Not me. I have to tell you that I love Peter for saying that. Have you ever had a friend that talked to you like that? Even if all of your other friends desert you, even if everybody else turns their back, even if everybody in your life goes away, I promise I will not. It's a great promise. But it wasn't true. A few verses later, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at verse 40. Verse 40 says, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's the deal. Peter had just got through saying, I'll never fall away. And he even said a couple verses after that, I will die with you. Peter couldn't even stay awake. I mean, he was so weak. Even though his spirit was willing to do the right thing, he was weak in his flesh to do it. So you know the rest of this story, right? Later on in the chapter, look at verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. I wonder if in that moment, Peter thought, I told Jesus I would not fall away. I told Jesus I wouldn't deny him. But now I'm so tired and I'm so scared and I'm so confused that Peter says, I do not know what you are talking about. Verse 71, when he'd gone out of the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were with who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man, and immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Why do you think Peter cried? Why do you think he wept? There may be a whole lot of reasons, but let me just offer you this one. He had just told Jesus that night, I'll never fail you. I'll never fall away. I'll always be with you. And everything that he thought he could be in his life was just shattered. What was it that was motivating Peter to promise Jesus that? You ever thought about that? Why had Peter said to Jesus who was sitting before him, I will not fall away. I will not give up on you. I will not deny you. I'll die with you. Was it love? I'm going to suggest that it wasn't. That whatever it was that was motivating Peter to say it, maybe it was conviction, which is admirable. Maybe it was devotion, which is admirable. And maybe it was, you know, even because he wanted to be important in the kingdom of Jesus. I don't know what all of his motives were, but I have a sense that it wasn't love that was speaking in that moment. And because it wasn't love, he failed. Go to John chapter 21 for a moment. John 21. After Jesus had resurrected, he was eating breakfast with the disciples. Verse 12 says, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, keep in mind, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And this is the third time that Jesus appears to the disciples. And while they're having breakfast on this occasion, verse 15 says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Now, I don't want to make more out of this conversation than I should for this lesson. There's a lot going on there. But Jesus waits till after the denial and the fall of Peter to ask this question, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" But now that Peter finally says, yes, I do. And Jesus gives him a commission to feed his sheep. Would you agree that from this point on, Peter's life is very different? I'm not saying that Peter didn't have struggles. I know that Paul at some point withstood him to his face, but it wasn't because he was giving up on the Lord. He was struggling with some things. But Peter, from this point on, when love was the conversation that he had with Jesus, seemed to serve Jesus in a much different way. Now let me show you something Peter taught that struck me as I was studying for this. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. When the Bible says, love never falls, love never fails, love never ends, I wish Peter could preach the lesson to you and to me tonight or today. What he would say, I think, is he would get up and he would say, "Look, if you have any idea or this thought that you're not going to fail or you're not going to fall or you're not going to give up, you need to change the way you think until you get some things right." But look at this promise in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Look at verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never," what? "Stumble." Now that word, fall, there is the same word as in 1 Corinthians 13, just a slightly different variation of the word. Here's a promise from Peter that says, you will never fall. You'll never stumble, as if to fall for good. Practice what things? Because it's attached to the practicing of something that I'm never going to fall. So now let's go back and read the list, starting in verse 5. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness." What if I stopped there? I mean, what if the last word in the verse wasn't there? Could somebody be diligent and add to their faith and give themselves virtue, moral excellence, knowledge? Could they become self-controlled people? Could they do a lot of things on the list and still end up falling? The answer is yes. Because Peter had faith, and Peter had knowledge, and Peter had some amount of self-control. But this last word on the list, and add to your brotherly kindness, love. And then the promise is made. If you practice these things, you will never fall. I think that's powerful. I think that changes the game for me. But what is love, you know? Like when the Bible says love never fails and there's this promise that I'll never stumble if I really know what love is, what does it mean? What does it look like? So go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and let's just finish this series by asking a couple of questions. I think I used this illustration earlier this year, but when Forrest Gump's mom was having a conversation with him about stupid, she taught him to say, stupid is as stupid does, right? You know, that's the best answer for love too. Somebody says, what is love? And the answer is, love is as love does. Love is not something that you say, love is something that you do. Is that Clint Black? I don't remember which country singer said that. But look at the list in 1 Corinthians 13 and let's just make these observations. Verse 4, or you can look at the chart. Love is patient. When has patience ever failed you? Honestly. When has patience ever failed you? And patience in the Bible is not like this impassive waiting around for something to happen. No, patience in the Bible is continually doing the good thing and not giving up on doing the good thing, patient in doing the good thing and not giving up on doing it. Let me ask it again. When has patience ever failed you? What about impatience? Has impatience failed you? With your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, with the political climate? Because here's the idea. Whatever love is, if it's patient, our pursuit of patience is the thing, once you stack it up with everything else on the list, that will make it so we don't ever give up. What about the second thing? Love is kind. When has kindness ever failed you? Now, fine, try to get creative about that and say, well, I was kind to somebody and they were unkind to me. And I kept being kind to them, and then they were unkind to me. And my question for you to be, so you're still kind to them? And you'd say, no, they were unkind to me. Then you didn't keep it up. But you know what? Kindness, it doesn't fail people. Do you know what does? Unkindness. This week, the last one, you were unkind at some point. It didn't help you. I mean, maybe you were on the phone with that person that was, you know, the cable company or whatever, and you thought, I'm not getting my way, so the only way I'm going to get it, and it worked out for you. But you know, deep down, whatever the benefit was, if you really violated their sense of kindness, it didn't do you good in the long run. And the thing about everything on the list, what's the next one? When the Bible turns from being positive to negative and says, love is not jealous. What's the positive of that? If I can learn not to be jealous, it means I'm content. I'm not envying somebody else. I'm content. So let me ask you, when has contentment ever failed you? When has it failed you? It doesn't. Man, because if you can be content with what you have and where you are, what's going on in your life? Life's going to be all right. It's discontentment that fails you. Next thing on the list. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. When has humility ever failed you? Honest, when has it ever failed you? Where you didn't promote yourself. You didn't put yourself at the top. You didn't say all the things about you that other people hopefully would say. Humility, when lived out patiently, always ends in a good result. Always. But how often have you seen arrogance and pride and bragging bring people low? I mean, just look again at our political climate or look at the athletes of the world. in the Bible statement about he who elevates himself or he who is prideful needs to be careful because that always is right before a fall. When has it ever failed you to live these things of love? And I'm not going to go through every one of them, but what I want you to remember going away from this series is the list is important. But the only reason the list is important is because of the final phrase, love never fails. None of these things about the character of God or what could be the character of us, the divine nature, none of these things will fail us. I'm the failure. You're the failure. But if I can be animated by love and motivated by love, everything changes. Just like Peter. The Peter who said, I'll never fall, would later promise, you'll never fall. If you add to these things, love. I want to end with maybe what should have been our theme verse all year long. Turn to John chapter 3. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Love never ends. Love never fails. You know what I like about John 3:16? There's a lot, but the way the verse is arranged. Notice that it starts with love and it ends with life. Do you know what love's about? Love's always about life. It's always about giving life. In fact, if it's not life that's given, it's not love. But the whole goal of love every time is life. But there's also something in between love and life, and that is sacrifice. The only way God got from love to life was by giving his Son. The giving of a life is what gives life. Now, think again about the list above us from 1 Corinthians 13. And here's the deal. When you're patient, the only one suffering is you. When you're kind, the only one suffering is you. When you're humble, the only one suffering is you. When you're not bragging, the only one suffering is you. Every one of these is rooted in the idea of sacrifice. You're going to be given your life here every time, every moment that this is done. But here's the point. Love doesn't fail. Love gives life eternally, forever. It's what God proved on the cross. So, what will you do with this? Can you imagine? Really, imagine it. Imagine that you lived the rest of your life starting in this moment, that way. Like loving, just like God said. Not my take on it, not the world's take, not the popular song's take, not the world's definition, God's definition. But every day, love was going to be everything. It was going to be my go-to. Can you imagine what life would be like? What couldn't you accomplish? What couldn't you do for the Lord? Let's make it our goal. I appreciate your attention today and this year. We're going to offer the invitation of God. If you believe that Jesus did die for you, like John 3:16 says, and in that belief and conviction you're willing to give your life to him, God will save you. If you've not become a Christian, please consider doing that this morning. If you need our prayers or our help, let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing.